So, Father, we thank you for Jason. We ask that you'd rest on him. And, Lord, the word that you put in his heart would just land in our hearts today in a significant way. And you'd accomplish what you've intended through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's so good to be here. Over the last number of months, Christine and I have enjoyed speaking so many different places. More on that in a minute. Josh, do you got that little cartoon there? Yeah, in light of Gary's group that's starting, I came across this week, and you know, Johnny Cash is a famous, and it's like, I see the light a-coming, refracting round the bend, and I ain't seen a rainbow since I don't know when. The Folsom Prison Blues here. So I don't know if you're going to be singing that song at your group or not, but... Oh, a little ba-bum-bum moment to get going. So, yeah. Well, you know, I just had to put that out there. It was just a now moment. So, yes. Okay, I'm just going to move this over. Well, as you know, it's so interesting, the church in the world. And Josh, just want to put that first slide up there. It's so interesting to hear the stories of China, and I reflect back to our time that we had together on July the 2nd when 33 churches from our city, we did the big ask. We said, will you just postpone your services or relocate them to the legislature? And we had 3,500 people come. And I know that there's a lot of talk that takes place in the world, and it's legit that, you know, that Christian rights are diminishing and otherwise. But we came together at what is the seat of power for British Columbia, and we just declared that Jesus is Lord, and we just spoke it out. And when we asked the legislature, you know, they're like, well, what do you want to do? It's like, well, this is what we want to do. And we just want to blast it. We want to bring in the big speakers and have it all there and just declare it over the whole city, the Inner Harbor. And they're like, okay, sure, yeah, you can come. And so, you know, so I just want to say, it's just, you know, I know that sometimes there can be the diminishing of things, but we do live in an amazing nation and an amazing province where maybe not everyone sees it the way that we see it, and that we have a different worldview, and yet we still live in a nation where we are able to declare the goodness of God and be able to speak that out in the public forum. And I think that that's something worth celebrating. And so, yeah, and if you want to clap, that would be a good moment to... just a little update. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. We're going to go there in just a couple of minutes, and so I'm going to preach today. But so Christine and I, for those of you who don't know, we pastored here at Lifetree for 14 years. And then on January the 1st of this year, we transitioned and are now, I'm a chaplain with an organization called Leading Influence, and we provide chaplaincy and spiritual care to politicians, specifically MLAs at the BC Legislature. And I think I have a picture of Christine and I that was taken recently, and there's us, and there's a whole bunch of other people in that picture, but through the amazing, you know, you can, whatever, they just took them all out, and they're where we are standing all by ourselves. It's like we were the only ones there that day. And so so that was really good. And I think that there's one other photo there, because we put this up. We were in the Rose Garden of the Legend, and then we put that up, and Brad Jerzak, for many of us know, kind of commented on Facebook, and Christine put that. It's like, is that like the Sears catalog or something, that picture, you guys? But I think it got a lot of likes on Instagram, and so we put that out there, and so that's kind of where we've been hanging out. So... just a quick ministry update, then we'll dig into Luke chapter 24. So the government is now back in session. I've been down at the legislature with my suit and tie on every day, and there was an election that took place this past spring, and of course the question was, who won anyway? Because we couldn't quite figure that out, and then there was a lot of courting of the Green Party of British Columbia, and then there was a change in government and a change in offices that went on, and recently then we had, there was a situation that came up with the speaker, if you follow these sort of things, and I can tell you, there was a lot of bewilderment that was going on at BC's legislature, especially with one particular party that's now finding itself in opposition. More on that word bewilderment in a couple of minutes, but what I will say is that in BC politics, certainly, it's never boring. There has been a tremendous amount of change that's taken place provincially in politics, but our assignment my assignment, Christine and I's assignment at the legislature has not changed. And you can go to that next slide. And that is, we are there to serve leaders with honor and integrity. We proactively engage MLAs because we care about them. We initiate and pursue them. That's different than my life of pastoring all of my life, where generally people are kind of happy to see the pastor and they want to connect with you and they want your time. But in this job, you are always pursuing people. And you're always checking in. And if you don't pursue them, it's very difficult at times for them to kind of for them to connect back with you. But as you pursue and when you pursue, then when a moment of crisis comes, then they pursue you. And we've experienced that. And so that's been good. We remain steadfastly nonpartisan, realizing more than ever that the moment that we are not that way, we cash in our greatest currency, which is trust. And so we remain in a nonpartisan way. And we just really believe that God has placed us there to be catalysts of transformation. And that takes place one encounter at a time. So one of the most recent opportunities that we've had is that there's all these, they call them LAs or legislative assistants, and they're just young. Most of them have degrees in political science. They're working for members, and I've just started now to connect with them, and they are tomorrow's leaders, and so it's just such a great opportunity to connect with them. And more than all of that, I just want to say that Christine and I are so incredibly thankful to this church and to the people of this church that you have responded in such a very, very significant way in supporting us and praying for us, blessing us, financing us, and allowing us to go and every day. And thank you so very, very much. It's very, very significant for us, and we are so humbled and blessed by it. So bless you, and thank you so much. Okay, Luke 24. Let's read something there. This is usually a passage that takes place, preaching from this passage, usually the first week after Easter. This would be a very common passage to be able to speak on, and yet I found something in there that I feel like I need to speak on this morning, even though Easter was several months ago. Luke chapter 24, let's read about 10, 11 verses or so, starting with verse 13. So I see all of you into your Bibles. Perfect. All right. Let's start reading from verse 13, NIV version. Now that same, so the crucifixion has taken place. You know, Jerusalem's in a stir. Everybody's running for the hills. People are scattering. Now there's starting to be rumors that are starting to leak out. Nothing is really confirmed. It's a bit of a crazy time, and that's when we pick up this story. Now the same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem, and you don't know the things that have been happening here or there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came to us and told us what they had seen. They had a vision of angels who said he was still alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, we didn't see him." When was the last time you found yourself in a situation where you were completely bewildered, where you were shell-shocked, so completely caught off guard that you really didn't have words? In fact, you couldn't even figure out the questions, let alone the answers. You're in complete confusion. When was the last time that situation happened for you. Maybe that's been recently. I had a confusing situation just come up yesterday. We went shopping as a family, and, you know, we like to drop stuff off at the Salvation Army. Maybe you do that too. I see that there's a drop-off, but there's here now. And, you know, you drop stuff off, their clothing and stuff like that, right? And that they just kind of have just a few simple criteria, right? You're going to drop some clothes off. Just wash the stuff, right? Like, wash it. No stains on it. You know, no rips and tears, all that kind of stuff, right? And then so we go shopping yesterday because our boys have to go to Uptown. We go to H&M there. And we walk into the store. We're looking around. And there's this nice jean jacket, you know, that I kind of see there. And it's $49 for this jean jacket. And then right beside it is the very same jean jacket, but it has all these tears in it. And that one's $69. And then there's these other jeans that are there. And they're like they've got like dirt on them or something. They're not. That's been pressed into the fabric and some. So let me get this straight. If I take something to the Salvation Army, it can have stains on it. It can have tears in it. It can't be dirty. But yet, if I go to H&M, I find jeans that are dirty and jean jackets that have tears in them, and they cost like way more money. It's like, for me, there's a little confusion in that. I don't know. It's just me. Maybe I'm getting older. Harry Truman, former president of the United States, enjoyed telling the story about a man who was hit on the head at work, and the blow was so severe that he was knocked unconscious for an extended period of time. His family, convinced he was dead, called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up at the hospital, which he did. Early the following morning, this dear man suddenly awoke straight up in his casket. Confused, he blinked several times, looked around, trying to put the whole thing together, and he thought, if I'm alive, why in the world am I in this satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? Confusion. This is exactly where these men found themselves in. They were very confused about what was going on. We know that one of them was named Cleopas. So it's after the crucifixion of Jesus, as I mentioned, and they can't make sense of all of this. This is not the only place in Scripture, the only place in the Bible, where those in Scripture experience, either for a while or for perhaps even much of their lives, what seems to be bewilderment and confusion, and yet turn out to be part of a story that is far larger and more meaningful than they ever could have anticipated. What about Abraham and Sarah? Do you think that there was some bewilderment that was taking place, that not for years, but for decades, there was infertility, and then later on, way later on in life, all of a sudden, there is a pregnancy? Then everyone was bewildered. What about Moses, whose life began with so much promise when he got plucked out of the Nile and put into the palace? And then as the years went by and he's a young man and he has all this significance, then he sees this situation unfold where an Egyptian is beating a Hebrew, and he flies into his personal moment of you know, vindication, I guess, vigilante justice, perhaps you could almost call it like a modern day road rage or something, and he kills this man and he has to flee, and he's out tending some guy's flock for 40 years in Midian out in the middle of nowhere. How many times do you think over those four decades Moses thought to himself, what happened back there, where he was left bewildered, not just for a couple of weeks or a couple months or years, for decades? What about the man in John chapter 9 who was blind for all of his life and had been told all of his life, the reason why you're blind is because you're cursed by God? I wonder how he thought to himself, what did I do to bring on such a thing? But rather, maybe God was up to something more than that. And what about Mary when Lazarus was sick and apparently Lazarus was unresponsive, and Mary's like, call for Jesus. And they call for him and say, Jesus, come. Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, yes, I will come in a couple of days. And then he dies. Each example here leaves people affected, confused, frustrated, maybe shaking their heads in confusion. Undoubtedly, they've and you've experienced such things before in your life too, where you've walked along in this Christian life for years and decades, and there's been situations that have resolved themselves, and there's a great testimony in it. Or perhaps there's a situation that has still leaving you questioning, confused, maybe even bewildered, and there's not yet an answer. We as humans have an unquenchable need to make sense of the world and our experience in it, and yet we as characters in this big story of life, in those moments of stress and bewilderment, we're often unreliable conveyors of meaning. Instead, maybe we just need to trust the author's perspective. And that's where these guys found themselves. They were on this journey to Emmaus, which was both a literal journey and it was a spiritual journey. Literally, it was two men leaving Jerusalem and walking home, two guys in the evening walking to the west, getting out of Jerusalem. They were getting out of Dodge. It was crazy there, and they're getting out of there. I like what one person said. You see, because they're walking kind of into the sunset, right? Because it's becoming night. And one writer said this: the Christian is a person who walks not toward the sunset, but toward the sunrise. The Christian goes onwards, not to a night which falls, but to a dawn which breaks. But these men were walking into the sunset, wondering what was going on. It was a spiritual journey. They were leaving Jerusalem asking themselves, what just happened there? By all indications, these men were believers, maybe even disciples within the larger context of believers. And they were more than casual observers. They had seen the miracles. They were probably over the course of days at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe they were waving palm branches just days before, and yet they were feeling in this place of bewilderment, disappointment. And I wonder whether or not, if they took in the crucifixion, if they were there to witness it, they may have actually been suffering, although they would have language for it in those days. I wonder if they were suffering from PTSD to watch a crucifixion, to watch all of what they had hoped for just disintegrate before their eyes. What was going on? They must have been saying, what just happened? Sometimes events unfold differently than we expect. They had a perceived idea of who Jesus was, what he had come to do, and how he would do it. He was going to free them from Roman tyranny and usher in a new government and a new kingdom. And then when things did not turn out the way that they thought they should, they dismissed the whole thing as disappointment, failure, perhaps even misplaced hope and trust. Maybe they had felt even, maybe we've just been duped. Maybe we've been duped. They had a whole lot of questions. Can I ask you something? Is it just me, or has it seemed lately that there's been a whole lot of things that have gone on in our world, that big stuff, you know, big stuff that's gone on in our world that has left us saying, whoa, Lord, like what is going on right now? I mean, hurricanes blowing in, the first one to land in Houston. Great concert, by the way, that Kelly. Kelly, are you still here, Kelly? That was such a, and all the worship team that you guys did the Facebook Live event and all that, great concert and benefit for Houston. I know, Kelly, that Houston is very close to your home and your family. So And then after that, Irma, you know, Hurricane Irma blows in, and that's the one that got all the press, but it seemed to do the least amount of damage, except for in the Caribbean. And now Hurricane Maria at Puerto Rico. Three earthquakes just this week, in the last couple weeks in Mexico, right? The first one, 8.2, and then another one, and then I've heard, you know, there's been another one that's gone on. You may have seen that note from Pepe. It's like Vida Abundante, the building that they meet in Mexico. Right now they can't even meet in there because that building has been damaged. And so, you know, big world stuff, you know, it's like, what is going on in North Korea right now? What's going to happen there? And it leaves us in a place of asking some pretty serious questions about our world. Closer to home for British Columbia, you know, events that are going on here, of course, you know, are just finished. The state of emergency has been lifted. For our BC fires, that you know, the smoke that was here, certainly within the world that I live in right now, a lot of BC politicians kind of in bewilderment, going like, "What happened on May the 8th?" Maybe closer to home for you. Maybe there's been a bomb that's been dropped into your marriage. Maybe there's been a job that's lost. Maybe there's been an unfortunate diagnosis. What do we do with all of these things when they don't turn out quite the way that we thought they were going to? Have you ever been in that place where you've just kind of sat there? Maybe you've been in the car. Maybe it's been a quiet time. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, where you just said to yourself, you've either thought it out or perhaps screamed it out. It's like, Jesus, where are you? Have you ever been there? I think that's where these guys were. And then something interesting happened. Then Jesus walked into the picture. Literally, he walked into the scene. Verse 15, Jesus appears and comes and walks alongside of them. And I have some really good news for us this morning, that in the midst of all of our situations, in the midst of those things that are big, in the midst of those things that are in your world, which are also very big, right when you're calling out, Jesus, where are you? He might just be walking alongside of you. I've told this illustration several times, and this is the problem when you get to go and speak in other churches. Nobody knows all of your stories. You guys know all of my stories. That's a problem, or at least all of you do. So thanks for humoring me in telling this illustration that you've heard before, but it's just one of my favorites, and, you know, I appreciate your graciousness. But, you know, when we moved here to the island, we got onto BC Ferries one day. We were heading back for the mainland, and our son Zach was just old enough. He was about 8, 9 at the time, and he was just old enough where he had some independence, and he was becoming familiar with the ferries. And he said to us, "Is it possible for me just to?" We had our dog in the car. "Can I just go down ahead? You know, they were going to call us down in about 10 or 15 minutes, and it's like, could I just go down and see the dog and hang out in the car for the final few minutes? We take out the keys. Sure, you go ahead. We'll meet you down at the van." And so we get down to the van. They call us. It's 10, 15 minutes later. The keys are there in the van. The dog's in the van. No Zach. And it's like, where is that boy? And so, you know that how that goes, right? Parents, when you lose a child, it's like that frustration, a little bit of, you know, where's that kid? And then, you know, 5 more minutes goes by, and it's like, was he upstairs? Christine runs back upstairs. He's not there. Did he get it wrong? And, oh, no, but the keys are in the vehicle. It's like, what happened? And then all of a sudden, everything just starts to amp up, right? And then cars start to begin starting. Motors start to get, and then your anxiety level just goes up another level. And then till pretty soon, cars start to roll off the ferry. The first cars, and at that point, sheer panic sets in. I run to the front, and I say to the guys who are, you know, doing this thing, I say, "Stop! My son is missing." And they kind of do this thing, and they stop the cars, and just a few got off. And then at that point, Christine comes running. "We found him! We found him!" And where he was that we were kind of second from the outside. There was a big vehicle that was parked right on the far outside, and all Zach was doing is he was just leaning over the rail watching the boat come in. He was no further than 10 feet away. We thought he was lost. panic was setting in, and our boy was 10 feet away. We just couldn't see him. Sometimes in the midst of our highest levels of anxiety and panic, we're calling out, Jesus, where are you? And he's right there. But note verse 16. I find this so intriguing that they were kept from recognizing him. It doesn't say that they didn't notice him. It doesn't say that they couldn't see. They didn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. What, is Jesus trying to be cruel here? No, I believe that his gradual revelation of himself, showing himself gradually, allows these two men to learn certain lessons about trusting God that otherwise could not have been learned. Circumstances that perplex us often take us to new depths of faith. Can I say that again? Is that a slide? Do you see that up there? Yeah. Circumstances that perplex us often take us to new depths of faith. Listen, they challenge us to trust solely in the promises of God rather than creating him into a God, small g, into a God of our own design in order to make sense of what perplexes us. Let me say that again. I'll read the whole thing. Circumstances that perplex us often take us to new depths of faith. They challenge us to trust solely in the promises of God rather than creating him into a God of our own design in order to make sense of that which perplexes us. Too often our immediate response to such circumstances is to try to make sense of them in order that they would fit comfortably into the way that we think that God will or should act. And in classic Jesus MO and his modus operandi, he comes and walks beside them, and then what does he start doing? He always does this. He starts asking questions. Hey guys, what you talking about? It's like they're walking along, and it's like, hey guys, what you talking about? And then the phrase says they stood still. It's like they stop, and it's like, have you just fallen off the turnip truck? Like, do you not know what's gone on here? Do you not know the things that have gone on here? Like, did you just lose your smartphone or something? Is it broken? It's like, what's going on? Thanks for that laugh. And Jesus, playing coy a little bit, verse 19. What things? No, what things? I think there's something significant in that. You know, I believe that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The scripture tells us that. We have the ability to process millions of bits of information in any moment. There's a lot of things that are going on, and we have the ability that are going on in our heads at any one moment. There's a lot of things that are being processed in our emotions at the heart level. And yet there's something in this that I think is very significant, that Jesus is bringing these men to the place that they're taking the confusion and all what's going on in their heads and all what's stirring in their hearts, and he's saying, yeah, why don't you bring those to your lips? Why don't you speak those things out? And I believe there's something very significant for us. And whether we bring it to our lips or whether we put pen to paper, I believe that the Lord is always wanting to take us to that place of the things that are in our minds, the things that are in our hearts, to bring those into and bring them up and out. Why? Because he needs to hear them? No. Because we need to process that. We need to get it out, and we need to invite other people into the process of those things that are bewildering us and are challenging us, rather than holding them only for ourselves. Verse 21 really comes to the crux of the matter. What things? They start to talk about it, and then this phrase just leaps out. It's the one that hits the heart. this small, simple phrase when they say, yeah, we had hoped. But we had hoped. We can find ourselves in situations where sometimes we can begin to believe wrong things about the goodness of God, and about our own perspective begins to take over. I don't have time to unpack it all, but there's some slides there, some mistakes, I guess, that we can make. The first one is that we view God's promise or promises with a short-term view rather than an eternal one. How does that work for Abraham and Sarah? A short-term view versus a long game. How did that work for Moses, 40 years out there in Midian? We're running this marathon. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice by noonday. Be still and wait patiently for him. Verse 7. What about we can also make the mistake of we give our own wisdom and understanding more credibility than we ought to. Yeah, he gives us minds to think, but sometimes we can get caught up in our own understanding of things, forgetting Isaiah 55, where he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I guess what I'm saying is that sometimes he's asking us to slay the dragon and of having to figure it all out because we want an answer now, because we live in a world that says now. We can pick out a device and we can just get it right now. Back in the old days, you could have, I'm a sports guy, we could have a good sports argument that would go on for weeks and months. No, it was not 1960 that Roger Maris hit 61 home runs. It was 1961. You could go that on for weeks. And now it's just that, hey, Siri, don't, no, not now. Here's another wrong thought we have, that we believe that God blesses or punishes us according to the level of our faith. Can I say that's the law and not the gospel? Romans 11:6 says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And finally, we can get caught into this place where we can trust God's power but question his character. We can fall into that. The resolution of this story comes fairly soon. It's a good news story. The resolution comes soon. There's a wonderful answer here. There is, in fact, peace restored. There's an answer given. And what is that answer? It's the only answer that can ever be for the Christian. So verse 25 to 27, they walk along. Jesus kind of gives them a gentle, rebuke. Bruce would probably say a loving slap. And then verses 28 to 30, he makes like he's going to go on, down the road. And they're like, no, stay with us, come and have a meal with us. And then here it comes in verse 31. When revelation hits, when their eyes are open, Jesus takes this bread, they sit down for a meal, and we know the Jewish significance of meal, and he takes and he breaks bread, and the moment that he breaks bread, the scriptures say that just something fell off their eyes, and they had clarity and revelation. What a wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful picture that in verse 35 it said, they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. I think there's something amazing in that. I think there's amazing revelation that comes when we ourselves, in our place of confusion, bewilderment, and question, can find ourselves in that place of literally breaking bread. What is that a picture of? Fellowship, communion, taking those things that are in our head, in our hearts, bringing them to our lips, putting them to pen, writing it out, and in that moment, the breaking of bread is when revelation comes and understanding comes. What might not make sense today may in fact be so shot full and through with meaning that we would be struck speechless in worship and awe if we knew all of what God was doing. That we want to trust the Lord with all of our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledging Him, and He directs our path. Now, I just want to say that I just love when God comes in like a flood. I mean, this is stuff that we need to celebrate. And in fact, we do celebrate that. When there's a situation that's bewildering us, a circumstance, we pray, heaven comes, somebody's healed and set free. Rejoice! We love that. We put it on Facebook and we say yes and amen. And there are other things that we contend for that take longer than that, that may not be so neat and tidy. I have to say, you know, they're so addictive, those fixer-upper shows on A&E, and it's like, flip this house. It's like, okay, look, you know, come, let's get an, oh, look, there's a $400,000 house, and oh, look at that thing, and then, you know, let's do this reno, let's do that reno, and then, oh, look, there's a problem, you know, and then there's a commercial, and then they come back on, and then, you know, they fix the problem, they bought the house for $400,000, they put $60,000 into it, they're at $460,000, they sell it for $600,000 minus the fees, bang, they made $100,000, all done in 30 minutes. You're like, wow, I'm going to get into that. And then it's like, and then the 30 minutes is over, and then the next show's on, and you're like, hey, sit quiet, honey, I'm watching this next one, right? And it goes on and on, right? It's like, it's so quick and easy. Bus driver, move the bus, and it's like, wow, look, there's a brand new house all in 1 hour. Quick and easy. Sometimes quick and easy. We celebrate when that happens. We celebrate those moments. But one of the great advantages of having decades of faith, and there are people here that are in that place, and one of the great advantages of moving through trials is that we see Jesus walking with us on the other side, and He shows His faithfulness. We are afflicted in every way, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Let me just tell you one final story here, and then I'm done. And that is, I read something this summer that I liked. The Governor General of Canada, David Johnston, who is just now transitioning, there's a new Governor General. He's a ceremonial head of our nation. He wrote a book. And it was, here's what he's done his entire life. I thought this was gold. And his entire life, he has gotten up in the morning and wrote letters. He has five daughters, and he started with his kids. And he would get up in the morning, and he would write letters to his children that he'd put them in their lunch boxes. And then when they went off to high school, he'd put them in their tote, in their bags. And then when they went off to university, he would mail them letters. And then as he became the president of McGill University, he would write letters to colleagues and to people in the university. And then he became governor general. And when you're governor general, you take in a lot of, you know, events. And so he would sit down the next day after he'd gone to an event, and he would write a handwritten letter to the person who the event or the organizer of that event. And as the years went by, now he's in his 70s, his handwriting got so messy that he would actually write the letter, give it to his personal assistant who understood his, you know, chicken scratch, and then she would transcribe it on the official letterhead, and the original letter and the, you know, and the typewritten letter would go to the individual. So here's a story that took place, and that was Mother Teresa came to Canada a number of years ago, a number of decades ago. And she was doing some work, I think, back east and doing some speaking. And one of the national newspapers wrote an op-ed piece, I guess, in one of the... And it talked about the work of Mother Teresa and her work in Calcutta. And it said this, although she did great and has done great work and is doing great work at that time, they said it's really nothing more than a drop in a sea of despair that is India at that time. It's so good that she's out ministering and helping these people by the hundreds and even into the low thousands. But there's 600 or 700 at that time, billion people that live in India. So although we commend her work, really it's just a small drop in the bucket. And he read that, and that so bothered him. He couldn't quite put his finger on it, though, but he knew that it really bothered him. Fast forward a number of months, and he was at his daughter's got invited to a birthday party down the street, where they had one of the local, you know, neighborhood magicians that came to the birthday party. And so this magician was doing the neighborhood magician things, you know, and kind of making flowers and pulling a rabbit out of the hat and all that. And at the very end, he said this, "And now I am going to do my greatest trick. I am going to turn water into wine." And so he took a plastic cup, very similar to this, that was full of water. And the governor general was kind of off to the side, and all the kids were out front, and the cup was filled with water. And then he took it behind him where all of his long flowing robes were, and he took out a couple of drops of red food dye, and he kind of dropped them in, swished it around like this, and held it up, and it was all red, and all the kids went, "Wow!" And at that moment, the governor general-to-be had an epiphany, and he realized, "Oh my goodness, that's what so bothered me about what that editorialist wrote." You see, they were looking at the work, or he was looking, this writer was looking at the work of Mother Teresa as math. She was only helping a few people out of 100 million. But what Mother Teresa was really doing is that she wasn't doing math at all. The work that she was doing was chemistry. She was bringing about transformation that took place, not just to a few hundred or thousands of people, but has rippled out and has transformed, is in the process of transforming not just a nation, but a world with her example. And so the next time that you're thinking to yourself that you're in bewilderment, wondering, "God, what is going on? This is not adding up." Maybe it could be that God is saying, "Son, daughter, I'm not doing math in your life. I'm doing chemistry." Bless you. Thank you.
Because of the time, what I want you to do is recognize in this story, it's as they were discussing the things and the events that happened together. They were not internally processing. And as you've heard me say, I don't think it's any good to internally process. It can even be harmful. But it's just as soon as you start opening up and sharing and take somebody out for a meal, I believe you're going to experience Jesus in the midst of that meal, and he is going to minister to you. So invite somebody out for lunch, or invite yourself for somebody else to take you out for lunch, and be blessed. And if you need prayer, come on up. If you need a hug, grab somebody around.